That is a wonderful hymn
with a beautiful refrain. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. This hymn, like many others, expresses God's grace in a beautiful and soothing fashion, which is exactly how we like to picture God's grace. We often think of God's grace as a nice, warm security blanket, just gently wrapped around us, comforting us and protecting us. And while this is a nice sentiment, God's grace is much more than a security blanket. You see, when we as a sinful people violate God's law, God's grace protects us from an eternal spiritual death. And the most amazing thing about grace is that we don't deserve it. Grace can be defined as this: the undeserved, unmerited, and loving action of God in human existence through the ever-present Holy Spirit. It is something we don't deserve, and it is something we cannot earn. And no matter how undeserving we are, God offers it to us out of love. And through the Holy Spirit, God's grace is ever present. I am a big proponent of our Wesleyan heritage and our Wesleyan theology. And as I taught you before, John Wesley believed that grace came in three forms. First is a prevenient grace. This is God's gift of grace that is always active, always drawing us to Him even before we know Him. God's grace is always revealing Himself to people and drawing them towards Him. Then we have what is called justifying grace. This is the grace that redeems, reconciles, restores, forgives, not by works, but through Jesus Christ. Some may call this saving grace or grace by salvation. This is that moment when we find God, we discover God, we repent to God, and we give ourselves to God. And it is at that moment that His grace redeems us, forgives us. And then there's sanctifying grace. This is the part of grace that is an ongoing process of transformation. Sanctifying grace is designed to bring us to perfection in our love for God and our desire to remove all sin in our lives. This is what moves us beyond a single moment in time. It is when we live in God's grace. But you see, grace means nothing until we understand how much grace we need. In the hymn Amazing Grace that we so wonderfully heard from Rachel and Martha, we often sing the verses without thought. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. a wretch. Did you know the man who wrote that hymn used to haul slaves? And it took him many years to reconcile with that, that he was a wretch. Have you ever thought of yourself as a wretched person? One way to describe a wretch is a despicable or contemptible person. Now, I know most of you fairly well, and I must say that there doesn't seem to be any people here I would consider to be a wretch. I mean, when you think of a wretch, hopefully nobody here comes to mind. If somebody does, come see me quietly in my office. I mean, after all, we're all here to worship God, aren't we? After all, we've had a time that we've greeted and we've loved each other. We have given offerings. And I know some of you take the prayer list home and you pray for the other people. Some of you have gone out and visited friends and shut-ins and those who are struggling. And I'm sure this week many of you have done many kind things. So how could I possibly stand here and call any of you wretches? But you see, this is the trap that many of us fall into. Satan loves to get us in the game of comparison. And if you want a very honest statement from me, I am very fearful that most people in the church have never experienced salvation, and that these people are at risk of not having salvation when they stand on the throne of judgment, and that they are at the risk of eternal damnation instead of receiving eternal life. You see, most people have been raised to believe that they are okay. They are raised to believe that because they go to church, they don't have anything to worry about. And hear these words from Jesus Christ. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, not everyone who says, I went to church. Not everyone who says, I was baptized as an infant. Not everyone who says, I gave offering. Not everyone who says, I put up with 14 yelling teenagers on a youth trip. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name drive out demons, and your name perform many miracles, and in your name have a buffet of food down the hall? Didn't we collect diapers? Didn't we do backpacks? Didn't we do all this good stuff? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Kind of a harsh reality, isn't it? You see, it's not enough to be an okay person. It's not enough to grow up in church. It's not enough to do good unto others. You see, we must be a redeemed people. We must be a repentant people. We must be a people who desire to get rid of sin. Satan loves for us to fall for his trap. He wants us to believe that as church-going people, we're pretty okay people, especially when we look around at the world. Because when we leave these walls, we see a world mired in sin. We see gambling and cheating and drunkenness, adultery. murderers, abusers, drug addicts, pornography. Aren't those the real sinners? I mean, after all, what's a little gossip here and there? What's a little white lie? Didn't really hurt anybody. So what? I lost my temper yesterday and threw 3 baseball bags out the back of my truck. So I had a little envy when I saw Tim's Corvette, saying, why don't I have one of those? All right, so I tend to overeat from time to time. All right, so we miss a Sunday service once in a while. Okay, so I don't always give my offering, but most of the time I do. I mean, overall, I'm a pretty good person. But you see, it only takes one sin. And earlier from Romans 3, we heard, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And on down, most of you are very familiar with this verse, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And no matter how often we have heard that, rarely does it sink in. But for one person, it surely did sink in. And this is our base passage for our sermon series. We're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet. And with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. In Isaiah's vision, he found himself standing in the presence of our great Creator. He was in the presence of a holy God, a God who is only light, for there is no darkness in him. A holy God that is perfect, who is righteous, and a God who is just. And when Isaiah realizes this, he is very disturbed. And in verse 5, woe to me. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Woe to me. I am ruined. Now here is Isaiah, a prophet of God, a man who by comparison was righteous. He declared himself to be unclean, to be unworthy. See, he stood in the presence of all the people and didn't realize how bad his sin was until he stood in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, he knew he deserved nothing but death. And if the great prophet Isaiah declared himself ruined, what chance do you and I have? But you see right there, Isaiah repented of his sins. He admitted that he was a wretch and that he was sorry for his sins. And right there, in that moment, Isaiah is shown grace. Verse 6 says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" You see, grace cannot be earned. It can only be given by God. And grace will be given when and only when we truly repent. And repentance is so much more than just saying you're sorry. From the book I've been reading, there was this quote: "Repentance is not being sorry. Repentance is being sorry enough to quit." Changes things, doesn't it? Oop, let that word slip. Forgive me, God. And what do we do 5 minutes later? Oop, where's the swear jar? I put my money in. See, repentance is not just being sorry and knowing that you're wrong. Repentance is being sorry enough to quit. And before all the parents text their teenagers that quote, maybe that should be on your Facebook profile. Because it's not about looking at other people. It's about looking at yourself. It's not enough to ask for forgiveness and continue to sin. We are called to focus on our own brokenness. We are called to tell God we're sorry. But here's the great part. Because this isn't about beating you down to make you feel unworthy. It's to make you to see how great and how wonderful God's grace is. Because we have a God who forgives us. And because of his amazing grace, we are given the right to eternal life. And then our response to God's grace is to go and live differently. If I was a person that committed adultery with my wife and I said, "I'm sorry," and I said, "Please forgive me," but the next day I went and called the same person and went out and saw the same people, was I really sorry? If I might tell my kids I'm sorry that I had a temper, but the next day I continue the same behavior, am I sorry? And if we continue to sin before God, and we just say very quickly, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," are we really asking for forgiveness? Are we really sorry? See, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have these promises," people, we have these promises of a God who will forgive, who will love us, who will redeem us. He says, "Dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." See, we need to recognize how bad our brokenness is and how great his redemption is. And when we see what a great and wonderful and loving thing God did by sending his son, Jesus Christ, We need to say, I owe you everything. What can I do, God? How can I change my life? How can I live for you? Paul says we need to be perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now, does that sound like the kind of life you are living? Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, believed that all Christians should spend their life in pursuit of holy perfection. He believed our goal should be a sin-free life. As Methodist, if you are a member of the Methodist Church, you may or may not recognize these vows of membership. To be a true Wesleyan, you need to renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of the world, and repent of their sin. You need to accept the freedom and power that God gives us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression. We need to confess Jesus Christ as Savior, to put our whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as our Lord. And according to Wesley, we are to remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in this world. How many of you leave the house with a big old button, "I represent Christ"? That's a big badge to carry, isn't it? Oh, maybe we're a card carrying in our wallet kind of person, right? I got it in my wallet. But how many of us bring it out? It says we need to remain faithful members as Christ's representatives. Number 5, to be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in their power to strengthen its ministries, and to faithfully participate in its ministries by prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. And finally, to receive and profess the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And right now, in our own denomination, these very things are being ripped apart. For those of you who don't know, the United Methodist Church is at a crossroads with a looming split ahead of us. And we need to decide what kind of Christians we are going to be. Are we going to be Christians of the world, or are we going to be Christians of God's Word? But you see, it takes more than just following rules and membership vows. It takes more than knowing the Ten Commandments. You see, John Wesley, from a very young age, his father was a minister, his grandfather was a minister, and his mother was one stickler of God's Word. She made the kids memorize whole books of the Bible. Not just a couple random verses, but books. They learned how to read in Greek and Hebrew. John Wesley went on to Oxford to study, to become a minister and a professor. And John tried his best to live out his life as holy as he could. In fact, John Wesley started this little club called the Holy Club. And these guys met every day about 5 o'clock in the morning to pray, to confess sins, to take communion, to hold each other accountable, and to find ways to live that day that much more perfect. Yet all of that was not enough. For when John and Charles Wesley thought they were called to be missionaries to the New World, they were on a boat. And as you know, in those days, it wasn't a couple days, nice cruise sailing ship on the way over. And they were in this old rickety sailing ship. And when the storms came and the boat was being rocked back and forth and waves are crashing over the bow of the boat, John and Charles Wesley feared for their lives. He wrote in the diaries they were shaking in their boots. Maybe not those exact words, but that was the sentiment. Yet on the same boat was a group of German missionaries called the Moravians. And you know what they were doing? They were singing hymns. They were praising God because they said, if we're gone today, we're in heaven. Bring it on. If we never make it to the new world that's full of disease and hardship and none of the luxuries of the life we left, hey, we're in heaven. And John Wesley said, what am I missing? I followed all the rules. I tried to be as good as I can. He was that Christian that we read about earlier that said, God, I did everything right. And Jesus said, I never knew you. And John Wesley failed in the United States as a missionary and was sent back to England. And he sought out the Moravians. And he found a group of them in England who met at this place on Aldersgate Street. And it was there that John Wesley discovered the Holy Spirit. It was there that his heart was strangely warmed. And it changed everything for John Wesley. For him, that's when he discovered grace. Grace wasn't by his works. Grace was by the grace of God. And John Wesley created a Methodist movement that changed the world. And if we want real change in this church, if we want real change in our community, if we want real change in the world, then we need to be a people of real change. And we need to stop pretending that everything is okay. The psalmist writes, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. See, God knows our hearts. He knows us. And we can come here and make a lot of people believe we have faith. But God knows us. He knows our hearts. And he knows if we are sorry enough to quit. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. See, changing the world begins with changing us. If I want to change the world, I need to change me. And every day we need to ask ourselves, do we truly love the Lord? Then we truly repent. And if we truly repent, then Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, will reach down and touch us. And when Isaiah realized his sin, he cried out, woe is me. he was touched. He was forgiven. He was redeemed. He was restored. And time again throughout the Gospels, people reached out to Jesus. He cleansed them. He healed them. And he changed them. It's not about just following the holy tenets of the Bible. Now, those things are important. And it's important that we try to live out our lives as holy as we can. But you have to understand, you can't do it by your own works. You can only do it when you receive the touch of the Holy Spirit. Take a moment and look at your life. Are you living out the life that God has called you to live? Woe is me. Are you living out your baptism? Woe is me. Are you living out your confirmation? Woe is me. Are you a pretender? Woe is me. But you see, that's not the end. We're not supposed to say, woe is me. We're supposed to say, amazing grace. We're supposed to celebrate that I was here and God redeemed me to be his child. I was here and God said, you are forgiven. I was here and God said, these are my promises of eternity. And they're all yours. Love me. Follow me. And be my child. Let us go to God in prayer. Lord, today is a day that we need to reset. Today is a day that we need to remember how great your grace really is. Lord, we need to go out into the world and proclaim with joy that your amazing grace has saved a wretch like me. And when people see how you have touched our lives, when people see the transforming power of your Holy Spirit, then they'll say, that God is real. That is a powerful God. That is a loving God. And Lord, my prayer today is that people don't leave here downhearted. Lord, but people leave here joyful because of your wonderful presence, because of your forgiveness, and because of your love. Lord, let us open our spirits. Let us feel your presence. Lord, reach out. And as you did Isaiah, touch us, redeem us, and make us worthy to be called your children. This is our prayer to our holy God and his holy church, and in the presence of his Holy Spirit through the power of his Holy Son. Amen.
He touched me. Oh, he touched me. Oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know he touched me and made me whole. Isn't that a wonderful sentiment?
I pray that God touched you today and that you can know what that amazing grace feels like. And we're going to close. Martha's going to start us off with a verse of amazing grace, a cappella. Maybe a note from from her body. Go forth now as God's redeemed people in his loving, amazing grace. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of his Holy Spirit. Amen.